Faith Strong Today presents the We Are Worship podcast. Hear new episodes every Friday and subscribe to the podcast at faithstrongtoday.com.
Everybody, welcome to the We Are Worship broadcast. My name is Morgan.
And I'm Wisdom.
And each week we'll be bringing you interviews with various worship leaders, artists, and songwriters to help equip you as a worship leader or a worshiper.
And today we have an interview with Glenn Packham, who is the pastor of New Life Church in downtown Colorado Springs. He is also a founding member of New Life Worship and Desperation Band. And in this interview, we'll be discussing the power of worship in shaping our faith. You were one of the original members of Desperation Band. You're a part of New Life Church. You've been leading worship and songwriting for many years. And you're now the pastor of the downtown campus of New Life Church in Colorado Springs. You're also an author, researcher, a priest with the Anglican Church. Did I miss anything?
No, you said too much already.
So I'm really, just intrigued by the priest part. So can you maybe let us know what that means?
a couple years ago, I began the journey toward ordination with the Anglican Church. And some people might be familiar about the different really kind of divisions between it. There's the Episcopal Church of America, and then there's some some churches that kind of broke away and formed what is now the Anglican Church of North America. And so anyway, there are some great, great brothers in our city who were part of that. And as they were watching my journey with liturgy and with worship and kind of recovering some of the ancient elements and blending them in a modern context and all of that, they would kind of joke with me and be like, man, you're basically an Anglican. Like, you just need to sort of do this, take the step, go all the way, you know? And my response was always, well, why would I do that? You know, I mean, I don't feel called to serve in an Anglican church at the time, you know, and I still don't, but I wanted to make sure I wasn't just doing something to do it. But as the conversation went on, in all seriousness, the real part of it for me was the possibility of being something like a bridge, you know, between some churches that are, some worlds that don't typically speak to one another. You know, you have kind of the traditional or denominational liturgical worlds, and then you have the modern worship world. Yeah. And I what I was seeing in this movement of these particular Anglican churches was just such a beautiful, you know, a love for Jesus, welcoming of his work and his presence, mm-hmm. all of that. And felt that, look, if I'm going to borrow from things that they have stewarded really well in their tradition, then I want to do it with legitimacy and with the right kind of proper care. Mm-hmm. So one of the metaphors that they used along the way was kind of dual citizenship, which of course, I get, having grown up in Malaysia and then now being a U.S. citizen and all that. I mean, yeah. I think so. So the metaphor worked for me, which was basically the idea of saying, look, Glenn, you're going to stay in the country, quote unquote, of the non-denominational church, but your dual citizenship in this other kind of land allows kind of the free import and export exchange of ideas with the right kind of validity and authority. Wow. and care and all that.
That's awesome. And how did New Life Church take it?
Well, it grew really, really well. And I think a lot of that is because of our senior pastor, Brady Boyd, who has an extraordinary grace to be a generous and gracious kind of leader. And, I don't think there's any sort of like policy change or whatever that came out of this. It's more that he wanted to affirm something that he felt like the Lord was doing in my life. Mm. In this ordination, and to say, New Life as a church, we want to be part of building bridges. We want to be part of saying yes to what the Spirit is doing in the church. And so we felt like it was, we both prayed about it together and had conversations with the Anglican bishop and the other priests in town. And so for our church, it's been fun to watch, because for some people it's like, oh my goodness, like what do you mean weekly communion? I mean, it's the smallest thing, like, what weekly? I mean, what is it? Or why the Nicene Creed, And it's been great because it's been a great opportunity for us to just sort of have some wonderful conversations and explain to people, hey, here's the richness of our heritage as Christians, and here's what we can recover, and here's what we can I almost feel like for us in our church at New Life, you know, we're kind of going backfilling some of the infrastructure that we in some ways miss being a non-denominational church.
Wow, that's awesome. That's really great to hear, just, you know, how they were very receptive to that on both ends, really.
Yeah.
So when did you actually take the role, you know, as the pastor of the downtown campus?
We started that on Easter of 2012, so April of 2012. And the way New Life does campuses, we actually call them congregations. It's just, you know, I mean, everybody's got their own terminology and philosophy. For us, it's a bit of a hybrid between a church plant and what you think of as a traditional campus, you know, in this sense. So it's not quite a church plant because we are still part of the New Life Church banner. We centralize a lot of our administrative stuff and operations, but it is not quite like a campus in that we contextualize things about the service, things about how we do groups, how we do outreach, and things like that. So retaining the same values of the church, almost sort of interpreting them in the light of our particular context, which for us is downtown in Colorado Springs. So I preach live every week, but we stay on the same sermon series, more or less, and sometimes our outlines look similar. Sometimes our outlines look very different. Worship, there's overlap in songs. There's probably a decent percentage of songs that are overlapped, but it's not scripted. It's not hyper programmed or anything like that. And the feel is very different, you know. At North, it's a more of a full kind of immersive experience with a big, you know, band, you know. And downtown, it's a little more rootsy, acoustic vibe. Part of that's just us interpreting our context, you know, where we are.
That's awesome. So, you know, both as a worship leader, you know, in the past, traveling and leading worship, and doing live recordings of, you know, worship songs with, you know, Desperation Band and New Life Worship. And now, you know, your role as a pastor, you've gotten to kind of see the role of worship, that, you know, the congregational worship and the singing part of each service. And, you know, I've heard of pastors and met pastors that see the congregational singing of a service as more of a pre-show for the main event, which is the sermon, you know, the preaching. So, like, I've been to services where the pastor is just kind of like looking at his notes during worship, you know, or on his phone, or, you know, or doing other things. So what is your take? Like, what's your view of the congregational singing during the service?
Well, I mean, I think it's really powerful, and I'm very grateful that at New Life, you know, we kind of have a bit of a heritage of understanding that, of valuing that, of not making the warm-up show. It's funny because our the worship pastor at New Life, John Egan, and senior pastor Brady were having this conversation recently at our conference, and John made the comment. He said, maybe because we've kind of expected our worship leaders to just be like the karaoke act, you know, just play the hits, you know. And then we all of a sudden complain that they don't know how to pastor people from the platform or pastor people through a worship service. And I think that's right. I mean, you can't have it both ways. If you want your worship leader to be more than a karaoke box, then we've got to value that time. That time is just as formative as the time spent in preaching, you know?
Yeah. And I find it kind of interesting that the topic we're talking about is the power of worship, not the power of the preaching, even though you're a pastor, you know. And from my own experience, I remember songs that I sang, you know, 15 years ago, 20 years ago in worship. I can't really recall sermons that I heard back in those days.
Absolutely.
So, I mean, just the power of music in general. And when you incorporate that into worship, I mean, you know, as a body of Christ singing together, like, what takes place during that, you know, I guess even theologically in the research you found?
Well, it is very interesting wisdom, and there's so many angles, so many layers of this we could start from, you know, because you alluded to even the memory aspect of music. You know, music has this powerful way, and there's a lot of research right now even about music and Alzheimer's and how music can help recover memories, emotional memories, and things like that. So just even from a musicology, music and psychology kind of perspective, music is incredibly powerful to evoke memories. Yeah. So there's memories, but there's also the factor of learning. So you know, think about with our kids, why we teach them the letters of the alphabet. We teach it to them in a song, you know. Yeah. So there's all we know the educational power of music. Somehow, when it comes to worship, we almost sort of assume that it's all just mysterious or spiritual or mystical, and forget that it's actually very formational. It really forms us, and one of the things I've discovered over the last 7 years or so, and I can't believe, you know, I had not learned this much earlier, but the church used to have this saying in Latin that goes like this: "Lex orandi, lex credendi," and then actually goes on "lex vivendi." And what it means in Latin literally is the pattern of prayer or the pattern of worship becomes the pattern of faith, which then becomes the pattern for life. So if we were to kind of, you know, do the message translation of that, you know, we would say basically the way you worship becomes the way you believe, and the way you believe becomes the way that you live. So all of a sudden there's a tremendous burden now on what we're doing in the sung worship portion of the service. And I know our whole corporate service is worship. I totally believe that. Yeah. But even to say in particular, what about the sung worship piece of this? How are worship leaders doing something that is forming the faith of our congregations?
Yeah.
And honestly, from a songwriting perspective, this is where it can kind of get kind of scary. Is if you were to say, you know, if we were to put the responsibility back on the songwriters and just say, okay, tell me if I were to build my theology solely on the songs that we sang last month in church, what kind of God would that be? You know, so that's kind of a scary audit to do of yourself. And it was okay, let's pull up the set list for the last four Sundays. Be like, okay, we basically what kind of God is it? Well, he's great. He loves us. We love him. Cool, great. I mean, maybe it would be amazing. But some other questions might arise, like, is he a Trinity? Did we sing about Trinity? Is Jesus God and human? You know, did we sing about it? Did we sing about the Holy Spirit? Did we sing about a hope that's coming? Where are we all only singing about right now? I mean, it's a really interesting question.
Wow. Yeah. And the power of theology that we gain from songs, you know, like even as kids singing children's, you know, like church songs, and then looking back at some of those songs and going, wow, that theology just was not right.
Why did
they make us sing that, you know? So maybe even for worship leaders who are picking songs every week, what are some things that they should be mindful of? I mean, some of those you just mentioned, you know, looking back, I mean, that's a great thing to actually practice, you know, like looking back at the past month and going like, what theology do we actually cover and teach through these songs?
I think there's several places we could start. One of the obvious places is to look at nouns. Okay, so this is going to get kind of grammar nerd for a minute, right? But but if we just look at the nouns in our songs, okay, so how often are we saying you? It's not that that's bad. It's great to say you. It obviously means personal. It's something personal about the Lord. But can we sneak in some songs that name Father, Son, Holy Spirit, something Trinitarian about that? Or even on a very more basic level, are the pronouns me or him? Now, they should be both, right? In a good, you read the Psalms, they're talking about their life, but they're also talking about the Lord. So I don't want to be imbalanced here and say it should only be about God. I think it's naturally going to be about both.
Yeah.
But is it skewing one way or another, you know?
Yeah.
And then besides nouns and pronouns, I think the next thing would be verbs. So let's think about these verbs. There's a guy out of Duke University named Lester Ruth who's done an amazing analysis of all the top 25 CCLI songs over the last 25 years, 26 years or so. And just based on the top 25 songs, he's identified like what are the most frequently used verbs, what are some notable verbs that maybe are missing, you know? So now, again, we don't only sing the top 25 songs. So that's why that's not entirely fair for each congregation. But it's worth thinking about that. Like, so are our verbs, for example, only celebratory? Are they only happy? You know, what about someone who's grieving? What about someone who's struggling? Do we have any words in there, like verbs in there, like to cry or to long or to wait? So that's, I think, then the other kind of verb lens you can use is for God. So are we, when we speak about what God is doing, or what we're asking God to do, is it all in the present moment? You know, come be with me, walk with me, speak to me. Again, that's really beautiful. If we never sang about God in the present tense, there'd be something weird about that, right?
Yeah.
But we also got to sing about God in the past tense. We also got to sing about what the Lord has done, right? The cross and all of that. Totally right. But I tell you what is missing in modern worship is a little bit of the future tense. And this is where some of my research interests are, is how much in worship do we actually point people forward to what God will do one day?
Yeah, that's a good point. Wow. Yeah, I think even for me, like I've been in services where a lot of it is about, man, dealing with situations now, you know, like God's going to get me through. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think I actually was having a conversation recently with somebody that we were talking about, man, we don't really sing about heaven or eternity very much, you know, even though that's really where we're going to spend all of our eternity, you know.
And so, thank God recently. I mean, obviously you got the Chris Tomlin song, We Will Rise. It points us forward toward resurrection. Mm-hmm. And then of course now, because of the Hillsong tune based on the Creed, you have these future verbs of, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. I mean, up until then, we really didn't sing about that.
Wow. You know,
I'm talking about contemporary worship. You go farther back to the hymns. Some of the hymns had that, you know?
Yeah. So do you have maybe some encouragement or even just tips for worship songwriters? Maybe they want to write more for the global body of Christ and they want to make sure that, you know, their theology is correct. And I mean, the truth that they're putting in these people's mouths, you know, on their lips, you know,
man, I mean, what a phrase you just said, the truth that we're putting on people's lips. I mean, that is both our privilege and our responsibility, you know, like, wow, Lord, help us. I mean, I just think that does make me tremble. You know, I was doing some songwriting recently and it's like, man, there's a tremendous burden here of trying to do this well, you know, but I also think, you know, just from a creativity standpoint, it's hard to go into a writing session with all of these grids on your mind. You're like, oh my gosh, like, what am I supposed to say? You know? And I think there's maybe two approaches to it. Okay. One approach is the more structured approach. So if you're a systematic kind of person, you could maybe say phase one is like the inspiration phase of creating a song. And I'm not going to be analytical there. I'm just going to roll with the moment, you know?
Yeah.
And then phase two is like, okay, now I'm going to comb over the lyrics, look at every melody turn and chord thing, and then really sort of analyze this and say, how can I do better? How can I say that line better? Is that a cheap lyric? Is that a throwaway line? You know, does it actually add to the song? You know, all of that.
Yeah.
It's I don't know if it's okay to say this quote, but I think it's that Hemingway quote of you should write drunk but edit sober, you know? Now, I'm not saying that with worship songs, okay?
But live in Colorado Springs, so I don't...
but even if you want to say drunk with the spirit, whatever, you know, but the idea of when you're first creating, it's in a moment of inspiration. You don't want to short circuit that. But then you want to come back and be analytical and all of that. So that's one technique that I know lots of people use that. I think another technique, and I've talked about this with some of my other friends who write, it's a little bit more of the organic approach where you just start taking in better content and then without you realizing it, it's coming out of you, you know? It's like a diet, right? The more you eat healthy things, all of a sudden you're more alert, you're more awake, you feel better, all of that sort of thing. C.S. Lewis talked about this actually when he was writing the Chronicles of Narnia. He said, "I don't think you could start with the moral in mind and then create a story. It would be a terrible story." Yeah. You know, so for him, he was like, "I'm just writing these stories," but he spent decades of taking in good theology through his growing, Church of England, saying these prayers and these, all this stuff. So a challenge for writers and for worship leaders alike. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I don't know what to say between songs," or "I don't know how to write songs that have better lyrics." You know, well, start to change what you're taking in. You know, this is I think one of the challenges for us in ministry. This is true for pastors and worship leaders.
Yeah.
Sometimes we tend to only listen to our peers. Mm-hmm. You know, so a worship leader may listen to all the other worship leaders out there. It's like, well, that's okay. But let's go. Why don't we go one layer down? Like, what about another source? What about another text? What about an old book of prayers? What about St. Augustine's Confessions? What are some other places I can draw from? Because the last thing we need is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy.
Yeah.
And it's like, we're all just using not another song about oceans and waters and, whatever. I just say, we're just trying to write the next copy of something.
That's a very valid point. And I mean, it is tricky, writing songs that are fresh, that speak the same truth that we've been singing for, years and years, but in a new, fresh way. That is a big challenge. And I think it's a lot of work, and it is a big responsibility for songwriters to take on that.
Yeah, it is. And I tell you, it's true. It is true even for preachers out there. I mean, I think this applies to all of us who are leading people and leading and feeding people, we can serve up kind of someone else's preparation, or we can make sure that we're feasting on some rich stuff.
Mm.
And then it's like, man, that's going to come out of us.
Yeah. Do you have any maybe books you recommend around this topic or any teachings?
I mean the classic, the guy that's sort of ahead of his time is Robert Weber. Robert Weber wrote loads about, he had a whole series called Ancient Future.
Yeah.
So there's ancient future worship, there's ancient future faith, ancient future time, it's about the church calendar. Yeah. I tried to write a simple, almost like a primer version for evangelicals and those, it's called Discover the Mystery of Faith. It's about 90 pages or so. Yeah. And very often on Amazon as an ebook, it's like 99 cents, a lot of times. It may not be now, but maybe that could be helpful.
Yeah. Awesome.
Yeah.
That's great. So I'm going to go ahead and open it up for any questions. There's Robbie.
And Bria. Could be Bria. Hey, it's Robbie.
How's it going?
Hey, Robbie.
Hey, I've got a couple thoughts. Let's see. So you mentioned about, I like what you were talking about with regards to like originality with worship leaders coming up with their own content for Sunday mornings. And I like how you also brought in, preachers. Cause what I've observed, it's funny. I'll go to a sermon. I'll be like, wow, that guy was really deep. And then I'll read a book and I'll be like, he literally just lifted it straight from that book, and like, it's like this, the outline. And so I don't know, do you have any thoughts with regards to the way that maybe the church treats pastors and maybe gives them that card? But obviously if a worship leader just like literally stole a song from someone and called it their own, that would be a problem.
It's a tricky thing, Robbie. I mean, I think one of the things that complicates it even more is that songs are, to put it crassly, a commodity. Songs are kind of, they're monetized. Sermons are not at the moment. Like most podcasts are free and sermons are free. So I think it's harder to track, or the copyright police are not quite as sharp about that stuff. Personally, I think it's dishonest. I think if we're trying to be people of integrity, it's always great to say, man, I was reading this book and it sparked this thought. Or sometimes, that pastors might feel like, well, that gets clunky in a sermon. You can't just footnote everything in the middle of it. I get that. But maybe like when you post your notes or whatever, you can footnote, hey, this came from blah, blah, blah. Or even to say a lot of this series is really inspired by, you know, this book. If you want to read more, this guy does, you know, I think there are many ways around it without feeling like you're giving an academic paper and footnoting every source, you know, and without swinging the other extreme and ripping someone off, you know.
Sure. That's cool. And I had one thought on your phase one and phase two of songwriting. And there's an author, I'm not sure if you've heard of her, called Nancy Duarte. She gives presentation and like storytelling coaching for like a lot of companies like Twitter and these things. She's got a great book called Resonate. It literally took me like 11 months to get through it. It's probably the best book on presentations that I've ever read. In that book, she talks about convergent versus divergent thinking. And she says, when you start off on a creative process, it's got to be divergent. You've got to know what phase you're in, and then you have to converge onto. And she talks about, I forget who she quoted, but the quote of killing your darlings to converge on a good topic.
That's great. That's a great, thanks for adding that. That's awesome.
Awesome.
That's all I had.
Awesome. Great. Thanks, Robbie. I want to ask you, Glenn, if you would be willing to just pray over the worship leaders or team members that are watching or listening later through the podcast. You would just, you know, pray for them.
Yeah. Sure. You know, guys, I feel like everything we've talked about today could be sort of overwhelming, you know, and feel like, oh my gosh, now I have to be theological, you know. And it's like all the expectations of you just went through the roof. You know, you got to be as strong of a stage presence as Bono. You got to be as like brilliant as Saint, you know, Augustine. You got to blah 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 blah. But it's like the joke about the church search committee looking for a pastor. They're like, basically someone like the Apostle Paul, just taller, you know. So I'm sensitive to that, and I don't want to leave you with that feeling of pressure or of impossible expectations. And I want to say that the Lord is patient with us, and that the Lord meets us where we are, and that He very gently leads us into growth and into deeper places. And perhaps there's just think of one small step you could take. And maybe the one small step is, I want to try reading something different. I want to try looking for, picking up an old prayer book and just reading some of those old prayers. Phyllis Tickle has a series of books called The Divine Hours, where she puts together for each day, like prayers from the church and texts from the Bible. So it's a great, you know, let's say you spent a year reading through that every day. It's like one page. You got Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel, Psalm, and then an old prayer. I wonder what that would do to the vocabulary. So maybe it's something, just one, think of what's one thing I can do to move toward this, to say, Lord, help me to strengthen my role here as someone who's shaping the faith. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for every woman and every man who's taken on the sacred responsibility to be a songwriter or to be a worship leader and to lead and to serve the church. And I first of all, I just pray that you would bless them, that you would refresh them, that you would bring strength and encouragement to them. And then, Lord, I pray that out of that depth of their own relationship with you, lead them to deeper places in their own journey with you. And that from that place, Lord, they would be able to write songs and lead worship in ways that would just bring life to your church. Thank you that you are the God that is both ancient and new, that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the one who anchors us. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be able to mine the richness of this story, and yet somehow by your Spirit be able to say it and express it in fresh ways for the now, for our day, Lord. And we thank you for it. We pray you bless each one of these worship leaders in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Awesome.
Thanks for listening to We Are Worship, presented by Faith Strong Today. Subscribe to our podcast and read great weekly articles at faithstrongtoday.com.